Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter, turn to 18. Now, we're in the story of David. And we're right before the battle with Goliath. Now, as we turn there, everyone here, whether you were raised Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, you name it, you all heard the story of David and Goliath. I knew of the story as an unbeliever. You were fortunate if you got to hear the story as a believer. But as we're going through it, there's always a tendency to think, oh, it's that kind of neat story about David and Goliath and the rock, and he fights the giant, and he has the sling. You know, have you begun to find out that God really is more interested in just the superficial? There's a reason why he put this story in his word. Because you will, not maybe, you will face numerous giants in your life. If you haven't already, you will. It can be anything. It can be a diagnosis from a medical diagnostic test. It comes back positive. Oh my gosh, I have cancer. You get a pink slip. Your last day of work is such and such. You get news about a family member that devastates the family. You lose a child. That happens. You lose a spouse. Giants. For the Christian, for the believer, for those of you that know Jesus Christ, those are grand times. They're grand times where the only person on your mind is Jesus of Nazareth. And at that time, he begins to include you in a club that's an exclusive club. It's a time of hardship and trial, faithlessness where you have no faith, strength where you have no strength. And he comes in and he shows you, you can do nothing without me. And when you hear that, you can react two ways. Your ego can react and say, I can do stuff without you. Or you can rejoice and say, amen, Lord, I can't do anything without you. Thank you. And so as we get into this book, we can't even read his word without his help, because it's just words on a page. But this is alive. This is from his throne. It is his love letter to you. But we need the Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us. Please don't think I'm your teacher. I'm just a piano player. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach you this morning. Do you want to get taught? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you do teach us now. Send your Holy Spirit. Instruct us as you have each step of the way. We look forward to you showing us, reminding us, encouraging us. And Lord, for some of us here that don't know you, I pray that you capture them today with your love. Not by religion, not by church, not by routine, but by your living spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're here today. We thank you for sending your angels to populate this whole room as your word goes forth. So bless abundantly. We love you. You are amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be in chapter 18, and we're going to be around verse 28. And I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 17. Got ahead of myself. Here's the story, in case you've missed, and then we've been gone 2 weeks. So, Saul has been chosen by the people to be their Israel's king. God had started all along to say, "I'll be your king. You don't need a human king." The Jews said, "Well, we want a human king. We want to be like all the other nations around here. We don't just want you. We don't just want you." Now, that may sound outrageous for them to say, "We don't just want you," but we say it all the time. We don't just want you. We want stuff. We want things. We want activities. We want prestige. We want notoriety. We want comfort. We want everything. You know, David is going to be an example of a person, for the most part, God is enough. So the Jews get Saul as their king. Starts out okay. Spirit of God is on him. The valiant warrior. He wins battles. And then he disobeys God through the prophet Samuel. Samuel says, "God's going to take your kingdom away from you. You disobeyed him." And he raises up among all these brothers from a man who is named Jesse, he raises up a young boy, a young, good-looking, reddish-haired young boy who's tending sheep. Not a real dignified job. As a matter of fact, when you tended sheep, you were ceremonially unclean. But something was happening out in the pastures where David was. He had his harp with him, his Old Testament guitar. And he wrote numerous love songs to his God. He prayed continually. He marveled under the stars at his God. He went over the stories that he heard that this God of Israel had done through and for his people. The creation of Adam, the raising up of Abraham, sending Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And then the patriarchs, Jacob, Isaac, then Moses, through the Red Sea, the pillar of fire, and then Joshua, that great general, heroes in his mind. And when Joshua met the Lord of the hosts, the great captain, right outside of Jericho, and how the walls of Jericho fell, he knew this. This was his mental activity. And all around God, Yahweh, Elohim. And that's what was on his mind. He could not get enough of God, and he could not love God enough. He loved God. Try this in your next prayer. Try this in your next prayer. It'll probably jar you because it's probably so alien to your prayer life. Try this. And by the way, Lord Jesus, I love you. Try that. Set the laundry list down and tell him that you love him. And if you don't love him as much as you should, he's willing to fill you with his Spirit so that you will. You see, whenever we see great ventures, as we're going to see with Goliath and David, and he's going to meet his best friend of life, Jonathan, there's something they all have in common. They love their God. And when God says that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro over the whole earth, searching for who, basically, he could invest in. Who can he invest in to do great things for him? He's looking for lovers of God. And it goes for everything that we do as a Christian. David is pulled off out of the pasture by Samuel and his dad, Jesse. And Jesse says, this is the last son I have. He's just this little whippersnapper here. And God tells Samuel, this is him. Anoint him with oil. So in the middle of all his brothers, he pours oil over his head, significant of the Holy Spirit. And David is now God's ordained king of Israel. Probably 16 years old, maybe 14, we don't know. Definitely a teenager. And in chapter 17, the Philistines have gathered on one part of a hill, mountain, and the Jews on the other side. And what they're doing is, as we saw last time, they're yelling at each other. They're yelling at each other. The Philistines are saying this and this and this, and the Jews are saying this and this and this. The Philistines are insulting God, and they're mocking Israel. The Holy Spirit has departed Saul now. Saul is now found to be sitting under a tree, afraid. The leader is afraid. Well, when the leader's afraid, the army's afraid. Look at verse 17. In the midst of this standoff, Jesse says to his son David, go take your brother some roasted grain and some bread. And in verse 18, he says, I want you to tell me basically how they're doing. Bring back how they're doing. So this is chapter 17, verse 18. He says, I want you to bring us some cheese. Let me know what they're doing. For Saul, verse 19, and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Actually, they're yelling back and forth. Okay? They're making a lot of noise. Making a lot of noise. No activity, though. No activity. Now, verse 22, David leaves his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. He runs to the battle line where the whole thing is taking place. And there's no battle going on, but he's just there. And he wants to see his brothers. His three brothers are there, older brothers. And he's talking with them. He's telling, how you doing? What's going on? Are you guys okay? Dad sent some food. And as he's talking to them, the Philistine, in verse 23, from Gath, the guy's named Goliath, he comes up from the Philistine army, and he speaks these same mocking words that he's been speaking for 40 days. The Jews have been sitting there taking it for 40 days, and David hears this. And the Jews say to him, verse 24, have you seen this guy? Have you checked this guy out? Now we find out that he's almost 10 feet tall. He has a spear that weighs around 30 pounds. His helmet, he's all ready to go. Saul says, anybody that can kill Goliath will get my son and will not have any taxes. He'll be tax-free. The family will be tax-free. Okay, so you see what's motivating him here? It's not God. It's monetary stuff. It's rewards. Point number one, you don't want to be motivated in the things of God by things that are not of God. You don't want that. How does that play out? Notoriety. I remember hearing Chuck say this. He said, when you go out to plant a church, you'll find if you're really called, if you stay. When you pack up and leave, and you land there, you'll find out. That's why the Calvary Chapels make it very, very hard, if at all, to support financially ministers that go plant churches. Because you'll never know if they were really called if you prop them up. That's one of the great problems with denominations. You graduate from seminary, you get on a salary, you get a house, you get a car, and you go pastor a church. How do you know if the person was called or not? You know, you are called or you're not. Most guys go and they get a job and they work, and they start their study in a house. And 3 or 4 years later, when things are just barely starting to happen, God is saying, you still with me? You still with me? The motivation in this part of the Bible here is all wrong. Now, David's not taken by that. When we hear his words, he's going to be provoked to anger by how he, this Philistine, is insulting David's God. He does not see it as a military venture. They do. The Jews are afraid. Their leader's afraid. They look at this Philistine. They're like, wow, man, look at his equipment. David doesn't see the equipment. They see it military. David doesn't. He sees it spiritually. Now, in verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard when David is talking to these guys. And Eliab's anger burned against David. He says, what'd you come around here for, you little punk kid? You left those sheep out in the wilderness. I know what you're here for. You just want to see what's going on in the battle. You just want to check it out, guys. You want to hear and see the battle. Now, David says, like in a family, in verse 29, what did I do? Sibling to sibling, right? What did I do? I didn't do nothing wrong. What did I do? Do you ever hear your kids say that to each other, especially the younger ones? I didn't do anything. But he turns away, verse 30. He turns away from his brother. Now, I said this last time. These brothers are the ones that God passed over. You see, his first obstacle here that he has to get over, this is for you and I. The first obstacle you will have to get over when you step out into a different realm of risk, sacrifice, and service for God is your family. They're the first ones. They know you. You're going to do this? You? We know you. How could you do this? First obstacle. Also, they remind me of Joseph's brothers, don't they? Joseph's brothers who called Joseph a dreamer. Oh, who's this dreamer? This punk kid. Unlikely. There's people sitting here right now that never dreamed God could use you because you're just unlikely. Oh, he'll use Pastor Dave. He's not unlikely. I'm not. Talk to my wife. Talk to my other wife. You can't. She's in heaven, but you can't. Talk to my friends who grew up with me. You see, because it's not us. It is all about God. He turns away. He's making such a deal here. And I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's saying this. He says, why are you guys letting this guy run off at the mouth like this? He is insulting God, this uncircumcised pagan Philistine. What is wrong with you guys? How come you're not fighting? Why aren't you going for it? Don't you remember what God did to the Egyptians? Don't you remember what God did at Jericho? And he probably was running this down. He's embarrassing his brothers. His brothers are, they probably would call themselves realists. Realists. He's going to run into the expert next. The expert. Verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sends for David. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Now here's a teenage kid, a little skinny kid, red hair. He's got his sling hanging on him, a little shepherd's bag here, and he's probably sunburned because his skin's fair. He says, your servant will go fight this guy. Don't let your heart fail. Now, there's somebody else that he reminds you of here. Do you remember back in chapter 14 with Jonathan? Remember Jonathan? Two of a kind. Two of a kind. God is alive to these guys. He's alive to him. He's alive to Jonathan. Remember Jonathan said, tells his armor bearer, hey,
Let's go take them. Let's go up the hill. Let's do it.
Just like David. How is that? Simply innocent. Did Jonathan care about anything but God's work and reputation? No. Nor does David at this point. So he's telling the king, and the king's probably feeling a little uncomfortable here because he's hiding. Verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him," the expert. "You're not able to do that. For you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." God doesn't even come up. He's looking at, "Oh, you're a young kid. That's a warrior. It's not going to work." He's an expert. God's the expert. David could have went after the Philistine. He could have went after Goliath with a paperclip. It didn't matter. He could have went after him with a rubber band if they had him back then. A potato gun. It doesn't matter. It's God. It's God. God uses unlikely people. He does. I was telling Jenny this morning, I said, "I'm so grateful that I actually left this state so many years ago with this crazy notion that not only was God going to build a church, but he was going to do amazing things. And I believed it all along. I'm so grateful for that because you know what? I got to watch him work. I got to watch him do it. And it wasn't easy. I got to meet a young guy Thursday. I've known him for a long time. Jenny knows him a long time too. His name's Mac Harrington. Goes to Hosanna Chapel. Been there a long time. He's still a young guy. Started there really young. Started as a teenager. He came up to me and he said, "I'm leaving." I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go to Arizona. Anthem, Arizona. I'm going to start a church, start a Calvary." Pick up his whole family. I don't know, three or four kids he has, his wife. He said, "I'm leaving." He said, "I'm afraid." I said, "I know what you mean." I said, "I was afraid and crying as I pulled out on South Street in 1989 with my wife crying next to me and Andrew, 13 months old, sitting between us. Yeah, it's scary. But I'm with you. God's going to show you great things." I said, "You know what? Don't be afraid to fail. Don't be afraid to fail." And he's leaving. Next Sunday, you'll meet this big guy who I met at the Far Reaching Ministries barbecue. And he's taking him and his family to Tanganyika. And we're going to start helping to support him to plant a Calvary Chapel. I love ventures in faith. They're inspiring. He's going to inspire them in a bit here. But he's dealing with the expert right now. David said to him, verse 34, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep." Now, he's going to give him a resume, but I want you to follow carefully what exactly he's telling him. He says, "When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him," verse 35, "and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Why? "Since he taunted the armies of the living God," and God, David said, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." He wasn't saying, "Look, I have experience in killing animals." He didn't say that. He said, "The Lord that was with me, that helped me, that aided me, that actually facilitated the killing of these animals, he's going to do the same thing now." Same God. there's something addictive about watching God work like that. It's addictive. Now, I'm old and fat, sick. I'm still good looking. But I have to confess to you, maybe once every 3-4 months, I get this anxious, antsy sense to go do it again. I pull out a map or I look it on the computer. I'm like, where is there not a Calvary? North Dakota. But Lord, the lion and the bear that you killed, you can do it here too, as you did in Menominee, Wisconsin. I know you can. God, it's not me. There's excitement in that. It's addictive. And you find yourself saying, Lord, I don't want any of this glory because I enjoy just watching you take it. That's what the Word of God does. And that's what walking by faith with God does. Being a Christian, to me, is the pinnacle of excitement and thrills and adventure. And I love it. I heard Roger Cochran teach Thursday. He's the pastor of Lakewood. He teaches at the pastor's gathering there in Downey. And he said, you get tired, not of ministry. You get tired in it. You get tired in it, but not tired of it. And that's how it is as a Christian. When we get worn down or dried out, or you begin to feel and sense the whispers of the enemy, and he's real, and he begins to say to you, you're not where you should be. You're not where you should be. You call yourself a Christian, you're no different than any unbeliever out there. Then you crack open your Bible and you begin to read about the grandeur of the one who is exactly where he should be. And he will lift you. I promise you, he will. Well, David is dealing with this resume of his. He says it's God is his resume. Saul says in verse 37, okay, go ahead. And then Saul clothed David with his garments, verse 38, and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I can't use these things. I haven't even tried them out. So David took them off. What's our next point? Never fight a battle God has called you to with somebody else's armor. He will equip you. Paul said something along these lines where he says, build not upon another man's work. Don't do that. David says, I can't use this stuff. It's me and God. Me and God. Because you see, again, Saul is thinking superficial. What has he got to use? He's already starting out as a handicapped kid here. Now he at least should have some good armor. He's the expert. David is the expert. I have God. So he takes the stuff off. He takes his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. I want to hold right here. Here's the deal. The brook is still there. The little round rocks are still there. People that go to Israel always bring back bags of these rocks, and they end up paying a penalty for their luggage. The thing is this, the brook is right in the center of the valley. David had already committed himself in faith to fight the battle, vulnerable, resting in God's strength when he went down to the brook to get the stones. He was totally vulnerable because even he knew it really wasn't the stones. That was only the vehicle that God was going to use. He had already committed himself. He was already down there. That's one of the things I want to share with Mac Harrington. Mac Don't try to take care of all the details now. Let God work it out. Because if you try to take care of all the details now of failure, you're never going to get off the dime. Strike out. Put your foot in the Red Sea. Cross that wilderness. Get going. God will bless you. And so here he is. He's already committed. Then the Philistine, verse 41, came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. Pretty awesome sight. When the Philistine looked, verse 42, and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, he was a kid, ruddy and a handsome, pretty boy, Leonardo DiCaprio kind of looking guy. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Ah, you see, it's spiritual. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." He's threatening David. And David makes an announcement, not a threat. It's like when a dad would say, "If you do this, you're getting spanked." And the child would say, "You shouldn't threaten me." The dad will say, "I'm not threatening you. I'm promising you." David is going to make a promise now, not a threat. David then said in verse 45 to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." See, that's taunted. That's what was on David's mind. "This day," verse 46, "the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's what he wanted to declare. You're going to know today that there is a God in Israel. That's all that was on his mind. Now, I don't know if David's voice has changed at this point or not. So you hear Goliath, "You are going to be fed to the bird." And David, "Well, you know what? Were any of you here around long enough to remember when Andrew's voice had not changed and he tried to bring the assembly into order when Jeff wasn't here? Do you remember that? So I finally had to tell him, "You may want to start just strumming your guitar." Because, "Okay, can we all take your seat now?" It finally changed. Well, but I'm wondering, now, see, this, God's sense of humor is here. A little skinny kid, probably with a voice that doesn't sound like Goliath's voice. And I love this. Hey, check it out. Verse 48. Well, let's see. Verse 47. "That all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear." Remember that, okay? Remember that. "The Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, verse 48, when the Philistines rose and came and drew near to David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. This guy has probably never seen anything like this. Here comes this little tiny guy running toward him. He didn't look for cover. He wasn't trying to strategize. He wasn't analyzing the situation. He just went into it. It reminded me, I thought of this when I read this, I thought of tennis players. Do you ever see where I used to watch it way back with Rod Laver and John Newcomb, that long ago, Arthur Ashe, and they would volley, and then you knew you're waiting for one of them to what? Rush the net. I loved it. He's rushing the net. David put his hand into the bag, verse 49, as he's running, took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. King James says, I think, is slang it. Verse 50. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. No problem to God. David ran and stood over the Philistine. Now, how do you like to see this? He's standing on the guy. That's what it says. He's standing on this guy. He reaches down, takes the sword out of his sheath, and cuts his head off with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel, verse 52, and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shegem, even to Gath and Ekron. One guy inspired this whole group. One guy. One little guy. But who was it? It was the manifold, as the King James says, it was the manifold grace and power of God. It was put on display. It was a billboard. It wasn't David. It was all of those nights and days he spent alone communing with God, saying, as we heard at the beginning of the study, Lord, I love you. I love you. When David died, he described himself not as king, not as a great warrior, not as a giant slayer. He described himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You see, that's where his heart always was. No matter what he did, in David was a worshiper of God. Well, the sons of Israel, verse 53, returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapon in his tent. Now, that happened later on. Now, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, whose son is this young man? You notice he doesn't say, who is this guy? He says, whose son is this? And Abner says, I don't know. I don't know, Lord, king. And the king said, well, inquire whose son he is. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him to before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. Now, this shows that he's a kid. He's walking around with his head. And it's a big head. It's probably getting discolored by now and the flies. And it's like a kid with a dead lizard. Look what I got, you know? And he walks into Saul's tent. Yeah? What can I do for you, king? And he says, whose son are you, young man? He says, oh, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's getting things set up because, see, he knew who David was, but he wants to know, well, who, because there was a lot of servants. And remember, David would go back and forth between tending the sheep and then going back to the palace to play the harp for Saul. He wanted to know who your dad, what's your family, so we can have you be tax-free. You don't have to pay taxes anymore. Who's your dad? Oh, yeah. I remember who it is now. Now, it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, holding the head, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Why? They had it in common. They had God in common. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You'll meet people who you will just barely get to know. Not a lot of them, but you will barely get to know. And you will have your soul knit to them in a friendship that is fully grounded in your faith and crazy trust in God. I've been privileged to have a handful of friends like that who were as nuts as I was. Friendships are built on a lot of different things, even in the Christian body. But there's only one basis that will withstand everything, and that is the basis of the friendship that is on God and his love for you and your love for him. That endures. That endures. My friend in Wisconsin, we have had so many battles with each other, Tim Dodson and I. So many battles. Early on, after our first battle, it's kind of minor, we both knew the enemy's going to try to divide us. We knew that. The one thing that kept us together is we were always on the same page of trying to get to the edge of what God had. When I landed my first time in Sudan, in the village of Tanj, I met Wes Bentley. Immediately knit together. I loved him like a brother to this day. We had the common ground of the same God, same agenda. Bill Agius, you met him. Same thing. Met him for a short time. Immediately knit together. It's God fashioned. It's God driven for one purpose. Not to give you a good friendship, but to glorify God. But in that, you get to experience the true eternal definition of friend, companion. There's nothing better than being with a companion in the army of God, seeking to reach those lofty goals of the scriptures that God says, you can do it if you just trust me. It's a wonderful thing. Well, knit together. Saul took him that day, verse 2, took David, did not let him return to his father's house anymore. He wasn't making these trips anymore between. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, verse 3, because he loved him as himself. So this covenant involves God. They're making their friendship in God. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe. Remember, he's the heir to be king. His dad is Saul. So he gives him his robe, put it on him, gave it to David. He gives him his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. He knew David was the anointed chosen of God. He knew that. Mr. Park, can you turn that air on and see if it's on the wall? So David now is at the palace. He's there serving Saul. His best friend Jonathan is there. In verse 6, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. One thing I want you to know here, don't miss this verse. David knows he's the anointed king of Israel, and yet he's in submission to Saul here. He's not saying, hey, I'm king. What's this? You're ordering me around? How about when his dad sent him to take bread and cheese to his brothers? What did he say? Find somebody else. I'm king. You remember me. I'm oily Dave. Remember he poured the oil on me? He didn't do that. The mark of a man and woman of God. Pastors see that. Leadership sees that. A very important thing. It's called teachability. You make a covenant. I told you about Wisconsin. Got there, picked up the phone to call Dwight DuVille, the only other Calvary in Wisconsin. I really didn't have much ties with the church I left. They didn't really think I should be going. So, if some of you know me, I don't really need anybody's backing to do anything, especially when I believe God's sending me. So I went out there and I thought, well, I need some kind of conduit of experience. Because I'm not, and I knew that. I pick up the phone, and Gail said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to call Dwight, meet him, and I'm going to tell him I'm going to do anything he tells me to do. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Because he'd been out there since the 70s. And as he told me, he said, Dave, I've been through everything 3 or 4 times already. And he had. It was the wisest thing I ever did. I quit 3 times back there for 1 day. Called Dwight, I'm quitting. You can't quit. don't quit. Okay, I won't. Three times. Now, each three times that I quit, Tim developed stomach problems and lost his hair. He got the worst deal. See, just because you're called doesn't mean you have endless faith. As a matter of fact, you will be humiliated in your lack of faith. You will be utterly brought down. Your carnality will shock you. Well, verse 6, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The woman sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, there was nothing meant in this. It just said the king has slain his and his assistant has done his too. Saul became very angry, verse 8, for this saying displeased him. And he said, huh, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me, they just ascribe 1,000. Now, what more can this guy want but my kingdom? So Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. King James says, I think it says, Saul eyed him. I could just see that, you know. Now, it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the middle of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual. And a spear was in Saul's hand. That's never good when Saul has a spear in his hand. Now, you may wonder about this evil spirit from God. All spirits are subject to God. They will all obey God. We see demonic spirits playing out God's plan in the book of Revelation by causing all the armies to gather together for the final battle. It's no big deal. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, verse 11, but David escaped from his presence. Well, he's a young kid. Saul's probably getting older. His reactions are slowed. Now, Saul was afraid of David. Isn't that something? He was afraid of David. Remember, the spirit had departed Saul. The spirit had come upon David. Now, he's afraid of David. For the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, verse 13, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So he gives him charge over these military guys. Possibly he'll die in war. Possibly he'll die in war. David was prospering in all his ways, verse 14, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Now, here's the thing with David. Again, he was simply satisfied and blessed to be, number one, around his hero. Saul was a hero. He's king. And he's also very content with his God. He wasn't a climber. He wasn't a climber. You know, before I got saved, I was going to be a police officer with LAPD, and there were two types. There were street cops, and then there were those that we called climbers. The climbers were kind of office pogues. They were just cops in name. They wore a uniform. They spent a minimum time out in the street, and then they hit the office. They were climbers. And you knew the path. The first thing they wanted to do, they wanted to get into internal affairs, where they began to investigate cops so they could burn other policemen. That was the ladder to climb. So whenever you see a chief or an assistant chief, with all due respect, they were climbers. Where are the real cops? They're in the black and whites. David was not a climber, but people loved him. That is a powerful leader because his command presence is of God. Then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I'm going to give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but I tell you what, we'll let the Philistines kill him. David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? Now, here's what he's saying. In order to marry back then, you had to have a dowry. He says, I don't have any money. I have nothing. My family's poor. This is not making sense to me. So it came about, verse 19, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, to another guy. Remember he had promised the daughter who had ever killed Goliath? Well, this is the kind of guy he is. Saul would not keep an agreement. That's another thing of leadership. Keep your promises and keep your agreements you make, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Because people depend on leaders. There's nothing I hate doing is when I tell somebody I'm going to do something, get something, bring something, and I forget. They are focused on Pastor Dave bringing it. It's got to be. Put it in your BlackBerry. Put it on a calendar. Do something. Tell your wife, remind me of this, okay? He breaks his agreement. Treachery. I hate treachery. Satan's treacherous. Judas was treacherous. Now Michael, verse 20, or Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David. That's the younger daughter. When they told Saul this thing, he was agreeable. Saul thought, check this out, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him also. Therefore, Saul said to David for a second time, you can be my son-in-law today. Now, that's interesting. We're going to find out later on. He says, I'm going to give him Michelle. She'll be a snare to him. What did old dad know about his daughter? Can you imagine? Marry her off. Boy, that'll get him. He's going to need to be a giant killer to marry this girl. Not a good testimony. Well, mark your Bible there. Read on ahead and into chapter 19. And we'll continue on, as Alan Redpath said in his book, The Making of a Man of God. Before we close, other than Jesus in the four Gospels and the number of chapters given to Jesus, there is no other character in Scripture that has as much written about him as David. Truly, truly, a remarkable character, but we're going to find out in an encouraging way, he was really only human. And he had the traits that we have. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We pray that you would bless abundantly, Lord. Bless your people. Remind them of your love for them. We thank you for your constant care of us. We thank you that we have you as our Savior, that you have done it all on our behalf. We thank you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.